again, so grateful that we can gather like this. And Lord, even as your word goes out this morning, I thank you that it is sharper than any two-edged sword, that your word goes out with power, Lord, and does not return void. Thank you for that, Father. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Folks, are we ready to receive here this morning? From the Lord. I want to speak about something today that we see right throughout the Word of God that is just so important for each and every single one of us. And it's this thing of love. I want to talk about love. In fact, the title of my message today is just straightforward, the love of God. And what I'm going to do this in a two-part series. So this is going to be part one, and I'll continue next week. But folks, the love of God, do you feel loved by the Lord?
Yes.
We need to know the love of God. We need to feel the love of God, right? And what's interesting too, this thing of love, you know that it is one of the fruits of the Spirit. Is that right?
Yes.
So, and you know, as I was preparing this message, I really realized how much I needed to hear it myself. So I've probably had a few doses of it already, and hopefully there's some adjustments that I'm going to be making. But folks, let me say this, that as we hear this morning, we need to make adjustments. We need to receive what the Lord is saying to us. So if you've got your Bibles, you can open your Bibles up to 1 Corinthians chapter 13, and I am going to be reading from verse 1 through to verse 8. Now, this portion of Scripture is very interesting, because you have probably been to a wedding, huh? Where you would have heard the love, they call it the love chapter, 1 Corinthians 13. So you've probably been to a wedding where, you know, these verses have been read, that you've heard them, and we've heard them many times. But folks, this morning, I'm asking you to really grab hold of these verses as I try to unpack them for us here this morning. Let us not only hear them, let's now take ownership of them. This message today is not for your husband or your wife sitting next to you. Okay? It's not for the person sitting in front of you or behind you. This message today is for you and it's for me. And we need to, as I say, take ownership of this. So let me start. 1 Corinthians 13, chapter 1, it says, "If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I am only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have faith that can move mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. If I give all I possess to the poor and surrender my body to flames, but have not love, I gain nothing." Then it goes on to say, love, it talks about what love is. Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It's not rude. It's not self-seeking. It's not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Love never fails. And then verse 13 says, now these three remain, faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is love. Is love. So folks, that's it. Let me ask us a question here. In this failing world of ours, how many of us have noticed that it is a failing world? Huh? In this failing world of ours, is there anything that is guaranteed to be failure-proof? And I'll answer that question, and I'll say yes. Yes. The love of God, properly practiced, has God's 100% guarantee never to fail. We need to know that. We need to know that. In verse 8 it says, love never fails. Love never fails. Now, folks, we as believers in Jesus, we as Christians, we need to learn to embrace, but not only embrace, we need to learn to embrace and apply love in every single situation. And I want to tell you something about this. It's not easy. It's not easy. I don't know if you've noticed. It's not easy. So the question is, how do we walk in this overcoming and miraculous realm of God's love? How do we do it? Folks, you know, God has demonstrated His love to us. And we, when we took communion this morning, we actually celebrated that. He demonstrated His love to us by sending His only begotten Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. So whoever receives God's gift to mankind, receiving Jesus as Lord and Savior, will receive salvation. Is that right? Yes. And ultimately, when we leave planet Earth, we will be spending eternity in the presence of Almighty God. That's how much God loves you and how much He loves me. So we should ask ourselves some questions about this then. First question, how important is love? Think about it. How important really is love? Folks, we know that without faith, we can't please God. That's what the Word says. And let us see what the Bible says about love. It says in 1 Corinthians 13, verse 13, it says, right now there are three things remain. Faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these, of those three, is love. Now, folks, if we can't be God pleasers, and we know how important faith is, without faith, it's impossible to please God. But if we can't please God without faith, how could we ever, ever, ever please Him if we don't demonstrate this agape type of love? The God kind of love. That's what agape is. That God kind of love. And, you know, this kind of love that we're speaking about here, according to what the Word of God says, is greater than faith. And we all know how important faith is. So this thing we're talking about today is very, very important. Now, what's really important is this, that love is not an emotion. It's not an emotion. This love that I'm speaking about here today is not an emotion. This love is a person. This love is a person. And you and I need to demonstrate the character of this person. And this person's name is the Lord Jesus Christ. In 1 John 4:8, he that loves not knows not God. Is that true? Is that what the Bible says? Basically, if we don't love and we don't demonstrate the love of God, that the Word of God says that we don't know God. Why? For God is love. And so if we are not demonstrating, especially to the world out there, who are very critical of us, but if we are not demonstrating this kind of love, really, it's a demonstration of the fact that we really don't know God. We don't know the Lord Jesus Christ. And since God is love, and we want to know more about God, that means that we need to know more about love. Anyone? Yes? Just checking. Who's here today? All right? So, folks, the importance of love can be seen in this 1 Corinthians 13 that I've read. Verse 1 to 3, where God is saying, now this is what He's saying to us. No matter how much I know about the Bible, I have all knowledge and I know all about the Bible. No matter how much. And not only that, no matter how much I go out there and I give to the poor, right? If my motive for doing anything does not spring from a heart of love, the Word of God says it is worth nothing. It's worth nothing. Verse 1, let me read it. If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, wow, and have not love, I become, listen to what we become, a sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. You and I, when we do good things with the wrong heart motive, right, we become an irritating, clanging gong sound in the ears of God. Just saying. Goes on to say, and if I have the gift of prophecy, what is prophecy? The Lord has blessed me with one of the gifts of the Spirit, prophecy, which means that I'm able to foretell the future accurately. That's what prophecy is. Right? And know all mysteries. If I know all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith, now listen to this, so as to remove mountains, in other words, I can walk up to mountains because of the amazing faith I have, and I can say, mountain, be removed and cast into the sea. And the mountain does it. That type of faith. Okay? He says, but have not love. If I can do all of those things, but have not love, I am nothing. And if I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, so I go out there and I sell my house. And I sell my car. I was going to say and sell my motorbike, but I don't know about that one. Right. But I go and sell everything. And I take my money, that money that belongs to me, and I go and give it to the poor. But not only that, not only that. If I give my body to be burnt, in other words, I become a martyr and I die in the flames. I'm a martyr, I die in the flames, and I've given all my money away to poor people. Right? I do all of this, but have not love, it profits me nothing. Okay. I'm just saying. It's what the Bible's telling us, right? Doing good things, folks. Whatever, and we need to do the good things. I'm not saying we shouldn't do the good things, but what we need to make sure that when we do the good things, that we have the right motive. And the motive needs to be with love in our hearts. Right. So then the question is, how do I get the love of God operating in my life? I have no idea. But I do have an idea. Something that might help us. Right. Maybe this will be very helpful. That we make a point of reading the love chapter of 1 Corinthians 13, just verses 4 to 8, just those few verses, that we read those every single day to prepare us for our day. So not only do we read it, and then we start to meditate on those verses so that we get an understanding of them, that they become a revelation to us. In other words, like we heard earlier on, the Logos Word of God now becomes Rhema. It's like the lights come on. So I want to just speak about these few verses, first of all, because so often, you know what we do? We read it and we say, oh, love is patient. And then we say, you know, love is patient. And then we go on and we say, and love is kind. And we move so quickly. I want to slow down a little bit here this morning and try to unpack it, that we do get an understanding of what, you know, love really, really does mean. All right? So it says in verse 4, love is always patient. Now, so what is patience? Folks, patience, this is interesting. You'll discover that you're not very patient. Right? Patience is having the quality of enduring the wrongs of other people. That's the one thing. We have that quality that we can endure the wrongs. But not only that, that even when we are experiencing, you know, people doing us wrong, that we don't murmur about it. Right? And not only that, right, that we remain calm on the inside. That is what patience is. Now, as I said, we just say patience and we move on. But folks, let me, you know, if you have a look, first of all, I can, Mr. Freddie here does something really that's offensive to me. I can stand here and not respond, and you will all think, gee, you know, he's so patient. You know, he didn't respond. But I'm actually boiling on the inside. That's not patience. That's not patience. Because part of it is making sure that we remain calm in that situation. So, folks, this is stuff that we have to learn how to apply in our own lives. Right? And that's just the first one, patience. Then it says, love is kind. What is kindness? Basically, it's first of all, it's a decision to do good to others and not act rationally, or to act rationally and make sure that we are not insolent. Is that true? We're not insolent. Okay? And also, which is something very interesting when we're talking about kindness, it is also to be consistent. So how often are we, you know, we're okay, it looks like, you know, we really, you know, kind of being kind, but then we're inconsistent. That is not kindness, folks. So we need to be consistent as well. And basically, what kindness is love in action. That's what kindness is. It's love in action. Let me carry on reading. For love is never envious. We know what that means. Or puffed up with pride. Oh dear. Okay. Let's stop there for a moment. Normally we just say pride and we carry on reading. What is pride? Huh? Well, first of all, the Word of God says pride comes before destruction, not a fall, before destruction. And haughtiness comes before a fall. So if we walk around, you know, with this, how can I say, prideful attitude, we had better be careful. Pride is an unreasonable conceit of one's own superiority. We somehow think that we are superior to other people. And yet God has created us all in the image of himself. Is that right? But some of us think, you know, is it Animal Farm? We're all created equal, except some of us are more equal than others. We start to think like that we just, you know, we are cut above. And we may see ourselves as superior because maybe it's our talents. Man, I've just got incredible talents and they all come from God anyway. So now I'm superior. Maybe it's because as a guy, you're good looking, or as a woman, you're beautiful. Well, I'm a cut above the rest. Huh? Maybe it's because of our wealth. You know, the Lord has blessed us. Now we think we are superior because of our wealth. It might be because of our accomplishments, that we've accomplished a lot. Maybe gone to university and, you know, got 3 PhDs. Now I am superior. Maybe it's our position in society, or maybe your position in your organization. You're very important in your job environment. So we have this unreasonable conceit in terms of us being superior to other people because of our position in the company, or maybe it's our position in society. Maybe you're a hotshot politician. Okay? But now what's interesting, folks, this superiority, it manifests itself with lofty airs and is often then looks down on other people. Has to go. Can't be there. We start to think in somehow that we are justified to feel the way we do. You know, that we are a cut above the rest. But folks, this is not how it should be. Right? So that is this thing of pride. And you know, you can go and Google it and see what the Lord says about pride. Then it carries on, and love is not conceited. Now that's quite similar in a way, isn't it, to pride. So basically, being conceited, we're entertaining a flattering opinion of ourselves. We see ourselves as maybe more important than other people. Let me read on, verse 5. Love is never rude. I mean, that is really just, rudeness is a lack of good manners. We need to make sure that we have good manners. And also, rudeness can be that we are discourteous. We need to make sure, I see this, you know, we see that, you know, somebody may be serving you in a restaurant. Folks, we need to, you know,
if we're getting bad service, that's one thing. But make sure that we conduct ourselves in the way that Jesus would be happy, you know, the way we're conducting ourselves. Let's not then be discourteous to the person, but we can obviously address the issue if there is an issue. Let me read on. Love never does she think of self or get annoyed. Now, this is interesting. In other words, love is not easily provoked to anger. Now, the Bible talks about anger. Now, it's quite interesting because you and I have been created in a way where one of the emotions that we have is anger. Is that true? Mm-hmm. And yet the Bible says, be angry, but do not sin. So there's a point when we get angry that it's all fine, but there's a point where if we don't, how can I say, harness it or hold it back, it can lead into sin. So be careful of that. So, yeah, that's anger. And obviously, linked to that is being irritable. None of us here. None of us get irritable. But folks, love is not irritable. Right? And remember, I'm just looking at these four or five verses that I mentioned. And these are the verses maybe we should read on a daily basis and unpack like I'm trying to unpack here, that we really get a good understanding of all of this. Then, I mentioned anger. What is the next one? Okay. Then it says, love is never resentful. Verse 6 says, is never glad with sin. In other words, folks, sin, we have the same attitude towards sin as Jesus has. Jesus hates sin. God hates sin. But Jesus loves the sinner. So we need to be able to differentiate between the person and the action. Is that right? So you can love your husband, huh? Because you just love him. But if there's sin there, you don't have to love that. That's the point I'm making. Right. So like Jesus loves us. He loves the people, but he hates the sin as well. Let's carry on reading. But always glad to side with truth. This is love. Whether the truth should win. Verse 7 says, love has the power of undergoing all things. Now this is important, because love, what it's saying right here, that love endures, but love endures patiently. So there's endurance. What does endurance mean? It means that we carry on in spite of any obstacles that come our way. There might be trials, tribulations, difficulties, obstacles, whatever come. Maybe hardships. But we still continue and we endure patiently. Verse 8. Love never fails. Now, this is interesting. You know, I mean, we should never try to define God. But if we ever did define God, I would say it would be that God is love. Is that right? God is love. Right? And God is love and God never fails. That's true, you know that. So, yeah. Love never fails. So God never fails, and we should demonstrate the same thing, right? God never fails as well. Okay, let me carry on. This next line is quite interesting, because it says, now if there are prophecies, now these are now talking about the gifts of the Spirit. If there are prophecies, these prophecies will be done away with. If there are tongues, they will be done away with. They will cease. And if there is knowledge, it will be done away with. So all of these gifts of the Spirit, or these gifts from God, will come to an end at some point. But love goes on forever. You're going to take love into eternity with you as we go there as well. So folks, we've been presented now, I've just shared with what love is. Now it's really up to us to apply this. We need to apply this in our own lives, and it's difficult. We need to practice it, but it's difficult. Because, you know, we come and get one right, huh? And then another one we mess up on, and then we get that one right. And so, folks, we are all work in progress. And ultimately, when people look at you, they should see that you are different. They should see Christ in you, the hope of glory. Why? Because you are demonstrating the love of God. Now, so we need to also then have an understanding of what spiritual maturity is. And not only know what spiritual maturity is, we then need to choose it. Now, a spiritual person is one that walks in love. One that walks in love and allows the love of God to control their behavior. Sure. Right? But that's what a spiritual person is. That we walk in love and we allow the love of God to control our behavior. Again, I'm asking, when people out there in the world, in your wherever you spend in your time, your days, are they able to see you and see that there is something different about you? Because it's the love of God that is actually radiating out of you. I want to tell you, I just want to say what spiritual maturity is not. Spiritual maturity, and I think a lot of people might get this, you know, we get confused when it comes to this. Spiritual maturity has absolutely zero and nothing to do with the flow of the gifts of the Holy Spirit that are evident in your life. Because many people think that, man, the gifts of the Spirit are flowing through me, and which is wonderful, and that's a gift from God. They are flowing through me, therefore I am really a spiritual person. Folks, what's important that we know is that the gifts of the Spirit, whatever the Lord pours out upon you or blesses you with, the gifts of the Spirit are without repentance. And that means that the gifts of the Spirit will not be taken away from you and will not be taken away from me, even when we start to do stuff that we shouldn't do. Now, we keep on hearing what's happening in America. These churches, you know, guys, where pastors have been incredibly anointed by God, and the gifts of the Spirit are so evident in their lives. And then they go off in a tangent, and maybe they commit an adultery and whatever, okay? The point I'm making is that the gifting will not be taken away from you because they are without repentance, but God will eventually reveal, you know, the things that we do wrong. Is that true?
Yes.
Okay. So the next thing is that we should grow love fruit. Tell the person next to you, I'm going to start growing love fruit. God heard you, eh? God heard you. So I want to talk about the fruit of the Spirit briefly. You know, the fruit of the Spirit, are they evident in our lives? And it's important that they are. And why I want to speak about them briefly is that that love is one of the fruits of the Spirit. Let me read it. Galatians 5:22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love. I want to ask you a question again. Is that agape love evident in your life? Do people see it? The next one is
joy.
Now, joy, folks, you can't be one of those Christians.
I want to minister Jesus to everyone.
Yeah. If you look like you munched a lemon, huh? And you're all like this, and then you say, you know, if you receive Jesus, you can be just like me. Right? No, I'm telling you, we better watch it. Folks, this joy, the joy of the Lord is our strength. We need to, when we are, you know, the fruit of the Spirit is evident in our lives. We need to have this love. We need to have the joy. The joy of the Lord is our strength. What is the next one?
Peace.
We need to experience that peace that surpasses all understanding. So even while you and I are going through trials, tribulations, difficulties, we might be going through a storm in life. That does happen. That in the midst of all of that, we're able to experience that peace that surpasses all understanding. Long-suffering. The next one, kindness. I mentioned earlier on, kindness is love in action. Goodness, faith, or faithfulness, depends which translation you read. Meekness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. So all of these outworkings of the Holy Spirit in our lives, we're not talking about the fruit of the Spirit, when they are evident in our lives, we are growing in maturity in our relationship with the Lord. When other people can see them, they will know us by our fruit. Isn't that what the Bible says? They will know us by our fruit. So we need to understand, first of all, if we're talking about fruit, that fruit takes a long time to grow. How many of you think, I haven't got too much love in my life and there's not joy, but you're going to wake up one morning, jump out of bed, and you're going to be full of love, and you're going to be full of joy. I'm telling you, it's not going to happen. Because fruit takes time to grow. It takes time to grow. So, it doesn't happen overnight. Remind yourself of that. So the point is, folks, we are all work in progress, and all of us should desire to see the fruit of the Spirit in our lives. And you can go to any farm, and you can have a chat to a farmer. Let's take a farmer that has vineyards. You go and have a chat to that farmer. That farmer will tell you that for there to be good fruit, it takes time. It takes time. It doesn't happen overnight. Remember I said last week, we don't go and plant a millipip. 2 days later, we dig it up to see how it's doing. Hey, how you doing down there? Plant, you know, cover it. We don't do that. Okay. And it's the same with the fruit of the Spirit. Let's just continue it over a period of time. And I'm talking about the fruit of the Spirit again, because love is one of the fruits of the Spirit. And how do we develop that love? So people see it. One of the ways is to make sure that we spend time in His presence. God's presence will rub off on us. We start to then, spending time with Him, we start to develop His character. We do that. So I want to ask you a question now, and I think you're going to get the answer right. Is God interested in the fruit that we bear? Well then, He is, folks. He is, and He speaks. We see it in the Word of God that He's very interested in the fruit that we actually bear. And again, we're talking about love. And I want to read a portion of Scripture that just confirms to us that God is interested. And this is John 15, verse 1, where Jesus says, "I am the true vine." So now we're in a vineyard. Get the picture. The vine is the stick or stem that comes out of the ground. Jesus says, "I am the true vine. My Father," and who's the Father? That's God. "My Father is the vine dresser." The vine dresser is the one that goes around with the pruning shears. Just clipping off everything. Is that right? The vine dresser is the one that is putting fertilizer and putting water and making sure that the vineyard produces. So Jesus says, "I'm the vine and my Father is the vine dresser." Now He talks about us. He says, "Every branch, you and me," tell the person next to you, "I'm the branch."
I'm the branch.
Okay, so you're the branch. "Every branch," that's us, "every branch in me," He says, so He's a vine, that, and we the branches connected, "that does not bear fruit, He," the Father, "takes away." And now watch what Jesus says. "And everyone that bears fruit," so here's the vine, we are the branches, "every branch," which is us, "that bears fruit, He," the Father, "prunes." How many of you know that pruning is anal? Yeah, He prunes. Why? "So it may bring forth more fruit." So we can see here, folks, that the Lord is really interested in the fruit that we actually produce. He wants to make sure whatever fruit we are producing in our lives, let it be the fruit of the Spirit. He wants to see more. He wants to see more. Verse 3 says, "Now you are clean through the word which I've spoken to you." Then Jesus says, again, "Abide in me." So there's the branch, there's the vine. We are the branches. He says, "Abide in me," connected like this, "and I in you," right? "And the branch, as a branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it remains in the vine." Now, Think about that. So here is the vine, we are the branches. You break that branch off and just hold it 2 millimeters away from the vine. It will produce nothing because it's not connected. It's not getting its nutrients. And we get our nutrients and all the goodness that comes through us, we get it from the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay? So abide in me, Jesus says, and I in you, as a branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it remains in the vine. So neither can you, Jesus says, unless you abide in me, unless you and I remain well connected to the vine. Then he says, verse 5, I'm the vine, and you are the branches. He who abides in me, and I in him, the same will bring forth much fruit. For without me, Jesus says, he's talking to us, without me, you can do nothing. We can do nothing. Folks, there's a lot in that story, but we need to make sure, first of all, that we are well connected to the Lord, right? So that we can produce. He wants us to produce. So he wants us to produce in ourselves, where, again, the fruit of the Spirit are evident in our lives. And also, whatever he's called us to do, for example, you know, telling people about Jesus, snatching people out of the kingdom of darkness, all of these things are fruit for us. So this passage here that I've just read to us tells us that we need to draw close to the Lord. And not only that, but that the Lord is very interested in our fruit. Amen.
Amen.
Okay, so the fruit of love will grow in our lives. There's no question about that. It will take time, but it will grow. But how do we get that fruit to grow in our lives? It's spending time in the Word. That's the starting point. It's spending time in the Word. Think about this. I'm a body here. And I make sure that this body survives by eating. And I probably eat 3 times a day. We have a spirit. And the way the spirit grows is by receiving the Word of God. And folks, too many believers only feed their spirit on a Sunday morning. We need to make sure, and that's why we're getting those podcasts out every single weekday, that we can hear the Word of God and build up our faith, because faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God, and that we start to, I'm going to say, develop our spiritual man. So we need to read the Word. We need to make sure that we meditate on the Word. We need to, you know, even study the Word of God. Then we need to spend time with the Lord. Spend time with Him. Spend time with Him in prayer. And unfortunately, there are no shortcuts when it comes to this thing of fruit. No shortcuts. Like I said, you're not just going to... So let me say it like this. And all of us, we need to make a quality decision to live by love and live in love. And again, this is not easy. It's not easy. But what's so important that we have an understanding that it really is an act of our will. Because if we don't make a decision to do it, what happens? We take the path of least resistance. The path of least resistance is always the easy path, and we go down the wrong road. I think that's amen to that. Let me stop there. I think... We'll carry on, folks, next week, again, speaking about love as a part two in our...